Well, thank you very much, worship team, for leading us in worship. Well, this morning we want to take some time in the service just to ask the Lord's blessing on our work. Your workplace is a place where you spend significant amount of time. I was I had a meeting with Bob this week, Bob Friesen, and we talked about 40 hours, and he says, well, 40 hours, that's not nearly enough. And so, yeah, whatever length of time you spend, I know many of you spend a lot more than 40 hours at your place of work, but there's so many different kinds of work that are reflected here in many of you. There's some of you farmers, business people, different kinds of work. Some of you work in the medical field, in education, just such a wide variety of different work. And so what we have done is we put together a movie presentation of pictures that you have sent in about your workplace. And Rose has put them all together, and we want to show that. But before we do that this morning, just want to give you a little of a sense why I feel this is important. There's things in your life that kind of mark you and that maybe make impact, more impact than normal. And one of the things that has marked me is my dad bought a quarter section of land. My dad was not really a farmer, but bought a quarter section of land and started farming. And it was kind of during the 80s, when the 80s were quite dry years. They were, and anybody that's been marked by certain periods of time, people that gone through the Depression years, they were marked by the Depression years. And so in the 80s, it didn't seem to ever want to rain. And so just kind of during those years, it just marked me in a way that's kind of saying, yeah, you know what, if God doesn't open the heavens, if God doesn't bless, things won't grow. Crops won't grow. And those of you that are farmers, you know, you understand this. And so this whole thing came for me to, you know, in prayer for a growing season, that we want to ask the Lord's blessing on the growing season. But because so many of us are not involved directly in farming, we have other things. And I think God wants to bless those as well. And so the scripture that I want to just bring to your attention again, I use it quite often. Psalm 90 verses 16 and 17 says this: let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm or give permanence to the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Some translation says give permanence to the work of our hands, or establish the work of our hands. To me, it's the work that we do, let God's favor rest on that. And I'm going to divulge a little conversation I had this morning. I was talking to Dorley in the room here before we came in here, and just asked her what she was doing. And she was telling me that she had volunteered at daycare, and she had only volunteered there a couple of days, and they had asked her if she wanted to fill a place. And they were offering her positions that she wasn't sure if she even really wanted. But to me, that just is a little evidence of God's favor in our lives, that we do our work with an attitude and a conscientiousness that is reflective of God's grace in our lives, but also that we have His favor and His blessing. And so today we have some pictures that I'm just going to ask you to watch, and just different people at their place of work. So we meet each other here on Sunday mornings in small groups in different times, and so maybe we're not always aware of what everyone does in their workplaces. So I have not seen the video, but Rose has put it all together for us. So let's watch the video and see what people do in their places of work. Yeah, thank you to everybody that sent in pictures, and for Rose for putting that all together. And this gives a little bit of a chance for us to see what everyone does. And so not everyone, obviously, but so when I think about blessing the work of our hands, one passage of scripture that comes to my mind is Malachi 3:10. You often hear that in the concept of giving and tithing. And it says, if you're faithful with a tithe, it says, then God will rebuke the devourer, and that He will protect. And so that's some of the things that we want to do this morning when we think of our prayer for that. And we just want to remember that it's God who gives us the ability to work. And Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So the skills that God has given to you, the strength that he has, the help that he has given you, all of those things have come from God, and we want to acknowledge that. Just talking to my brother Jeff, I've told you the story about some of his health struggles here in this last while, and one of the questions he comes to me with is, do you think I'll be able to go back to work? When do you think I'd be able to go back to work? And it's amazing how once we no longer have that capability to work, how important we realize our work is to us. And with that, I would just like to take some time and pray and seek the Lord's blessing and favor on our places of work. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today and we acknowledge you as the giver of all good things. You are the one who has given us strength. You are the one who has given us life. You have given us certain skills and ability. God, you have opened doors for many of us in our places of work or business or farming or different things. You have opened opportunities. And God, we would say that those were not our own wisdom that invented these ideas or came up with these things. They came from you. And God, we acknowledge you as our great and awesome God. And today I want to, first of all, pray for our farming community. Lord, as this is the season of year when the earth comes to life and the seed goes into the ground. And even Scripture says a farmer plants the seed and he has no idea how it comes forth. First the leaf and then the crop and the harvest. And God, you make things grow. We can't make things grow on our own. And so, God, I pray for the farming community that you would bless this year. I pray for your watchful care over the crop. I pray that you will send sunshine and rain in season that will be appropriate for this growing season. We ask for your protection on the crop from diseases and pestilence and, Lord, inclement weather, whether that's hail or excessive wind or even excessive rain sometimes. Father, all of those things we entrust into your hand. God, we acknowledge you as the one who controls the weather, and we look to you for your guidance and blessing in this area. Lord, we also look to you for those that are in places of responsibility at work, those that may be supervising and watching over people and in charge of people. God, there's special needs there that we want to pray for. God, that you will give wisdom where discipline and correction and training needs to happen. God, I pray that there will just be a wisdom that comes from God and from you, oh God, for people that are in supervisory positions, those that have businesses, Lord, that are looking at maybe developing certain things. Lord, may you guide them. May you direct them. May you show them what you have for them. Lord, we ask also for those that are working underneath others, where they're supervisors that may be difficult to work for. I pray, Lord, that you would give added grace and, Lord, to be able to submit, even though that may be difficult. I pray, Lord, for wisdom in dealing with those types of situations. God, in all things, we look to you and we ask that you would open doors of opportunity. We pray for those that right now maybe are unemployed and are looking for work. We ask, God, that you would open some doors for them, that there would be opportunities and provision from you, Lord, that they would clearly see your guiding hand directing them to opportunities that you have for them. Maybe some, Lord, you're moving from work to an area of ministry. And, Lord, there's all sorts of concerns that go with that. We ask, Lord, for guidance there as well. So, Lord, in all of these things, we just acknowledge to you our places of work. And, God, may you bless, Lord, those that take care of children, those that take care of people in a hospital or a clinic setting. Lord, in so many different ways and avenues. And so, God, we just thank you for our places of work. We thank you for your provision for that. Lord, how you financially provide for our lives. And God, we want to be faithful as well in tithing and in bringing to you the first fruits of all the increase that you give to us. So God, we just give you thanks and praise for some opportunity that we can just to acknowledge our workplace before you and open that up to you and ask for your leading and guiding in that area of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we want to switch gears a little bit this morning and go back to the Gospel of John. I've entitled my message this morning, I've Overcome the World. As I grappled with what was I going to entitle my message, one of the titles I thought I might put out there was, When the World Hates You. And I think that's the context of Jesus saying, I've overcome the world. What do you do when the world hates you? And so we've been looking through the Gospel of John chapter 13, and we want to finish, not next Sunday, but the next time I preach on chapter 17. And the reason I feel that these chapters are important would be that if, say, you had 1 week left to live, if you knew that this was your last week, you would do the things that are most important. You would probably surround yourselves with your grandchildren, your children, the people most important, and you would have some final words that you would share with them. This is Jesus' last week here on earth before the cross, before the crucifixion. I mean, he made appearances after after his resurrection. He was here for 40 days. But this is before the cross, 1 week before the cross. So these five chapters really give us a glimpse of kind of what Jesus' last words were to his disciples. And so the whole idea of the foot washing, the humility, the love one another came through in chapter 13. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Chapter 14, chapter 15, abide in me, remain connected to me, maintain that relationship with me, because without that you can't bear any fruit. And now he moves it to, if the world hates you, or when the world hates you, this is what I want you to do. This is, so he's warning us in advance that there's going to be opposition to the Christian message. And so when the world hates you, this is what you should do. And so I think most of us can relate. We understand that the Christian message is not that popular, and it's probably even decreasing in popularity. And so the pushback from the world is coming. I had opportunity to be at Briarcrest a couple of weeks ago, or just over a week ago, and we had a seminary chapel service, and the president of Briarcrest Bible College, our seminary, was doing the chapel service, and he just talked about how, even as a Christian institution, the pushback, the hate email, and the pushback that he was getting from the greater community. There's a lot of pushback from the world against Christianity. Those of you that go to the men's prayer breakfast, it was a number of years ago, one of the men that spoke at the men's prayer breakfast had been very involved in getting a Christian radio station started in Grand Prairie. I don't remember his name, but then he also was part of getting CHBN going. And he just talked about the incredible opposition that kind of came by just trying to get a Christian radio program, radio station on the air. There was just this pushback that came, and this animosity and opposition. And so Jesus addresses that to me. Being part of planting a church in Crystal City, it was amazing the neighbors that were just cold to us, that didn't even know who we were, and just the walls that they set up around them, the animosity towards, you have to break that down. And so Jesus reminds us in these chapters, the closing part of 15 and 16, about when the world hates you, and then he calls us and says, I have overcome the world. So let's read from John chapter 15. I'm going to read some select passages here. I'll read actually from 15 verse 18 and to 16 verse 15, and then I'm going to read the last verse of 16. So 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then the last verse of chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take care, take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is very real about the persecution, the perplexity that his people will face when they go out into the world with this message of the gospel, that the world will hate, the world will be in opposition to them. So I think any of us that have been Christians for a while, you quickly realize that the Christian message is not always embraced. There will be people that reject that message, and then not only just reject and say, well, no, that's not for me, but then they will actively persecute, will actively speak against and actively seek to destroy the credibility of that message. So Jesus is making sure that that his disciples are going to be aware that there will be opposition. We have friends that I had actually met at Briarcrest years ago. They live in Montana, in eastern Montana, and they wanted to start eastern Montana. Those of you that have ever gone through there, there's kind of a Badlands area, and so there's a lot of dinosaur fossils and different things like that. And so they wanted to start a creation museum, just a small creation museum from some of the artifacts that and the digs that they had done there. And it was amazing the amount of opposition they received, that they would do a creation museum, that they would do a museum showing these artifacts and how the flood account and all of that had fit in into how these artifacts fit into the flood story. And with just starting that, they got all kinds of hate email and hate mail, and the community didn't want them to start it, and the science community just tried to oppose everything. It just, again, anytime if somebody wants to start something for truth, there's this opposition. And I've shared this before, but we were at the Dinosaur Museum in Drumheller, Alberta. And it comes from an evolutionary perspective. And then they'd show this dinosaur, and they would show this dinosaur, and they would show this one. And then they would say, you know what? This one died just suddenly. All his food was still in his mouth. And over and over, there'd be stories about, you know, some great mudslide must have covered this one. And just thinking, you know what? If you would just think a little bit, the flood story would explain a lot of these different things. But there's opposition. They choose not to believe certain biblical things, and then they have to come up with something else, and that makes them vulnerable, so they oppose the message of the gospel. So anyway, going back to, so why does the world hate the church? Jesus gives us a couple of things to in that context in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 15. He says, reminds us, remember that you are in good company. Jesus says, they hated me before they ever hated you. And so the hatred to the church is because they hated Jesus first. And so that kind of comes on to, Jesus talked about the reproaches that they reproached me, they have fallen on, those that reproach God, those reproaches have fallen on me. Basically saying people hate God, and you can't, you can try and curse God, you can be mad at God, but you can't, how do you yell at God? It doesn't work very good. So you find his representative, and then you do this. So that's what happened. Jesus was God's representative on earth, and so that anger and animosity towards God gets directed to someone they could see. And now Jesus is in heaven, and so there's this anger and animosity to Jesus, and so it gets directed to his representative. So that's kind of, just to know that dynamic, if people hate God, then they can't just yell at him. They have to find someone to target. So Jesus says, remember that they hated me before they ever hated you. Then verse 19 says, they hate us because we're different from them. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we are different. And so he says, if you were of the world, they'd love you, they'd embrace you, but you're not. You're of a different kingdom. You've been chosen out of this this world, and you're from a different kingdom. And so because you don't belong, there's this animosity. The other thing that is very interesting to me in this verse 19 is the fact that because we've been chosen by God, they hate us. To me, I think there's something here that just a quick reading would miss, but I think there's a jealousy and an envy that plays into this. They somehow want God's favor and blessing, and know that we as believers have that, but don't want to go the route to receive it. And so they're angry and curse us and persecute us. So Jesus says in verse 19, because I've chosen you, it says, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And as I thought about this, I could think of so many different examples of that kind of situation. Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was of the flesh, persecuted the one who was of the spirit. Esau and Jacob. Jacob had God's blessing. Esau was looking for that blessing and persecuted him. Cain and Abel. God received Abel's sacrifice. Cain opposed him. He persecuted him. Joseph and his brothers. God had spoken to Joseph and blessed him, and his brothers were opposed and persecuted that brother. Moses and Aaron versus the sons of Korah. Moses and Aaron were called the priests and the leaders of the people, and Korah wanted that, and so there was a jealousy, and so they persecuted. And so I think that goes through. So there's this, Jesus says they persecute you or they oppose you because you've been chosen by God. There is a sense where the world recognizes the favor of God and the love of God directed on our hearts, and there's something in them that they're jealous of or envious of, but choose not to pursue themselves. And so with that, it's easier for them just to hate us. So verse 20 says that if they hate Jesus and persecute him, they will do the same to us. Verse 21, I think the root cause of persecution is traced to the world's ignorance of God. They didn't know the Father, and so they will oppose us. And so because Jesus exposes sin, that makes people uncomfortable. Jesus talks about that in verses 22 to 24. And John 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So because Jesus says the light of the world and exposes the darkness, when we want to live in darkness, we don't want to go towards the light. So there's many reasons people would oppose and hate Jesus, and because we are connected to him, that opposition definitely comes to us as well. So first of all, just the reality that the church, that the world hates the church, hates the people of God, And that there's levels of what that looks like. It can be just very subtle. It can be kind of, you know, snide remarks. It can be as active as full-blown persecution, where, you know, in many of the Middle Eastern countries, that is full-blown persecution against God's people. So then Jesus reminds us about his desires, and he said, "I have said all these things to keep you from falling away." So Jesus says, "I just want you to remind you, this is the reality. This will be the reality that you will face." The book of Acts clearly illustrates all of this for us, of that kind of opposition. But Jesus is saying, reminding us, "I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be shaken by the fact that the world is against you." And again, I could give you many scriptures, but as I've just thought through scripture, I've looked how many books of the Bible have as maybe not the main theme, but one of the main themes of keeping us on track when we have opposition. First Peter is about persecution, and it's about maintaining hope in the midst of persecution. First Thessalonians would be the same thing. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 especially would be that way. Revelation is what? It's about overcoming. It's about the everything that the world, flesh, and the devil throws against us, and it's about overcoming and being faithful to Christ until the end. The book of Hebrews, it talks about not shrinking away, but standing firm in faith. It's about Jesus is better than all these other things, that we will be faithful to Christ. And so Jesus is saying to us, I think, and says, "I want you to keep you from falling away. I want to keep you from stumbling. I want you to keep you from being shocked at the fact that there will be opposition to the message of Christ. And I want you to know that there's many resources." And so over and over in these chapters, a theme that comes through is the message of the Holy Spirit. The message that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Greek word for helper, my translation uses helper, is parakletos. Two simple Greek words, para meaning alongside of, and kletos is called. And so the Holy Spirit is the one, the helper who is called or invited alongside to help. And he is, Jesus said he will live in you. He will be with you forever. Now, I'm just combining a whole bunch of scriptures here. He will be in you. He will be with you forever. He will take of what is mine and disclose it to you. He will testify about me. These are things, he will testify that you are children of God, that he will speak to our spirit that we belong to God. So this is all the roles of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to remember that we as Christians are not the primary witness. The closing verses of chapter 15 remind us that the Holy Spirit is the primary witness. He says, "When the Helper," verse 26, "but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the church is not the primary witness. The Holy Spirit is the primary witness. He is the one that is, I would think, if I could use the word, he is the prosecutor of the world. In verses 7 and following of chapter 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and he it says in verse 18 that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to convince the world of three things: of sin, the reality of sin, the conviction of sin, revealing the whole need, why we would need a Savior. Really, there's no need for a Savior if you don't acknowledge sin, if you don't acknowledge the fact that we are sinful people, that we need to be redeemed, we need to be regenerated, we need to be reborn. And so he says he will convict of sin, he will convict of righteousness, he will convict, can you also convince even, just to persuade, that the Holy Spirit is a persuader, to persuade people that they are sinful before God, but also to persuade people of the righteous standard of God. He will persuade them of righteousness, but also persuade them of judgment. And so those are the three things that the Holy Spirit is working in our world, convicting, convincing people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he is that prosecuting attorney that is speaking to the hearts of people, and we come alongside in obedience to the Holy Spirit, in obedience to what God is doing, and speaking the truth of the gospel, speaking the words of Christ, speaking the message, the witness of Christ into this world, and trusting that God will reveal himself. So what are the resources that God gives to his church? The first is sending the Holy Spirit as our helper. And you cannot read through the book of Acts and not just realize how important the Holy Spirit is. And I'll just maybe say this in passing quickly, that over and over, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, he always speaks of he, never it. It's sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is some impersonal force. He is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus always speaks about the Holy Spirit as he. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is our helper. He is the Spirit of God that works in us. So throughout the Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work, empowering believers, giving them the words to say, the message that he has, calling out leaders, calling out people. The Spirit of God was at work throughout the church. He is our helper, and without him, we will be defeated. And so Jesus in these passages reminds us continually of the work of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them to maintain the hope of Christ's appearing. The passage I did not read, but chapter 16, verses 16 to 33 or 32, really has a lot to do with the hope of Christ's return, to maintain that hope. And again, I could say a lot of that. We've kind of talked about in our Revelation series and Christ's return, so I don't want to belabor that. But I want to just read a portion of Scripture from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. This is speaking to a persecuted church that was called to maintain its hope in the midst of persecution. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll start reading at verse 5. And he's been talking about persecutions and afflictions that they were enduring. And then verse 5, he says this. This is a plain indication. The persecution is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. So this passage reminded the suffering church, a persecuted church, that Jesus was going to come back. He was going to give relief, and he was going to bring judgment on a world that rejected that message. And so it's important for us as believers to maintain that hope and not be moved away from that hope. And then two more things. I'm just going to quickly just put them out there. Maintaining a faith in a God who hears and answers prayer. Jesus talks about this in verse 23, 24 of chapter 16 about prayer answered in Jesus' name. And when you read again the book of Acts, and you see, as the church prayed, God sent angels and delivered people from prison. God helped Stephen to endure the stoning that he went through and gave him a vision of heaven. God answered the prayers of his people in amazing ways. And again, so it's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the maintaining the hope that we have, and continually seeking God's face in prayer and seeing God's message going forth as we pray. God is showing himself and revealing himself. 1 Timothy 2, 1-8 calls us to a place of prayer for all people, and especially for the kings and those in authority. And then finally, the last thing I'll just put it out here again, is the importance of overcoming evil with good. The last verse of Romans chapter 12 tells us, overcome evil with good. we sometimes so much want to push back with the sarcasm and the anger and the animosity, and we are to called as Christians to overcome evil with good. And so that means we're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to call to bless when we're cursed. We're called to love even though we are being hated. And so that is the call that we have. I think that that chapter 15 and 16 call us to. So Jesus just reminds us the world will hate you. If it hated Jesus, it will hate us. Our message will not always be received well, but we are called to be faithful to Christ, and we are called to embrace the resources that God has given to us in the Holy Spirit especially and in prayer, and find that we can then overcome evil with good, and that God's message will go forth in spite of the opposition. You just have to read through the book of Acts and see opposition, it was a reality, but the gospel went forth in incredible power through God's Holy Spirit and through what God was doing through his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, it's not maybe the most popular passage of Scripture to look at, and yet, Lord, we don't have to look far in our world to realize its reality, that that being a Christian isn't always the most politically correct thing anymore. And Father, we come to you and we recognize that because people hate you and because you love us, that sometimes there's opposition and persecution that comes because of that. Lord, help us not to be unsettled because of this. Help us to find our roots and our foundation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you even in the midst of these things. And help us, Lord, not to be afraid, but Father, to find in your provision of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the one who takes and discloses and brings to us all the grace of Christ to our hearts, that we can overcome and that we can be overcomers. So God, we look to you and we ask that because Jesus overcame the world and the opposition of the world, that we too can overcome. God, may you let that overcoming power be resident in our lives and be evident in our lives, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.